Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC Podcast. For this Advent season, we invite you to journey with us as we explore Do You See What I See? Advent in Plain Sight. In this four-week series leading up to Christmas, we'll look at various passages from the book of Luke. In preparation for this Sunday, we hope you'll listen to our third Advent episode as Jim Ferry and Lee Hunter talk about Luke 3, 7-18.
What then shall we do? What then should we do? What then can we even do? That question blares out to us from John the Baptist's congregation gathered there by the riverbank, by the River Jordan, his first hearers. What then should we do? Hear the words of Luke chapter 3, where the preacher, John, indicts his congregation, saying, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these very stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And a happy Merry Christmas to you too, you brood of vipers. In all my years of ordained ministry, I don't think I've ever will have the nerve to say or preach something like that, and hear it just before Christmas. John's sermon is an indictment. Commentator John T. Carroll summarizes the words this way, Immediate wrath from which no one can flee. An axe poised to strike unfruitful trees, even now being cut down and tossed into the fire. And notice how all the verbs here are in the present tense. Right now, eschatological judgment rapidly is approaching. What matters then is not election, not tradition, not your family tree, not if you're a charter member, nor even perhaps submitting to baptism as an outward sign of penitence. What matters now is performance, fruits. Deeds demonstrate the genuineness of repentance, and there is no time like the present. So who is this judgmental preacher John? Our theologian in residence this fall from Duke, Dr. Luke Powery, has written this. This John, he's a weirdo in the wilderness, but he has a word from the Lord, a word that slays and a word that saves, a slaying, saving word, a word that makes you say, ouch, but also, amen. Proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, John does not wince his words. He gets the crowd's attention and ours too. You bunch of brood of vipers. This man is serious. Serious for serious times. And he wants his listeners to know that if they miss his message, they just might miss the whole point of following God and preparing the way of the Lord. How do we, this Advent, prepare the way of the Lord? How are we to prepare the way and get ready as we anticipate Advent? Well, as you can imagine, John's Riverbank church people were shaking, quaking in their boots. What now? Finally, some of them somehow mustered up the courage to ask, Well, preacher, what are we supposed to do? Three very interesting groups from the crowd finally had the guts to ask. And they all asked the same question. Interesting how three times the question appears. I think that's interesting and significant in the Bible. What then shall we do, they ask. Even the tax collectors and some soldiers. What then should we do? What then can we do? And John answers, Whoever has two coats, share with one who has none. Whoever has food, likewise. And to the tax collectors, collect no more than the amount assigned to you. And to the soldiers, do not ever extort money from anyone by threats or false pretenses or accusation. How do we prepare the way of the Lord? Get down and get ready for Christmas? Today's text, I think, points to Christian integrity by linking baptism, by linking repentance to compassion and empathy and love and social responsibility. As Luke Powery says, John is just plain long old tired of all this Jesus talk without any justice walk. I think John already knew that baptism had to be tied to action, to living differently, to caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, the bullied of this world, and he wanted all those coming out there to hear him preach to know that too. How then are we supposed to prepare the way of the Lord? What are we supposed to do, we all ask? This question ringing out all through the ages, Leo Tolstoy, the Russian author of Anna Karenina and War and Peace, in 1884, writing a little book entitled What Then Must We Do, after traipsing through the slums of Moscow. Then the question gets asked again and again in one of my favorite movies, The Year of Living Dangerously, starring Mel Gibson and Sigourney Weaver, where a half-caste midget played by Linda Hunt keeps pointing out the misery and the pain, desperate, longing, dire poverty of 1964 Indonesia, Jakarta. What then shall we do in the face of John's pointing finger indictment? What should we do? John is just plain tired of all the Jesus talk without Jesus walk. What then in the face of John's sermon shall we do, Lee?
Ooh, that's the question for the ages, Jim. Hey, everybody. I'm Jim's conversation partner as we unpack this tough text from Luke chapter 3. What then should we do? I think texts like this make me want to dive for my commentary. I kind of wince every time I open up to a text like this, especially in the season of Advent around the holidays when we're talking a lot about peace and love and joy. I think a text like this asks us to sit up and pay attention and think about those things that we're not doing. What do we need to turn away from and what do we need to turn towards in a season like this when we are preparing for the coming of Jesus, both in baby form and sort of the coming kingdom of God? What do we need to do to prepare ourselves? And this text has maybe some of the only actual answers in the gospel text. The crowds ask, what should we do? John answers, whoever has two coats must share one with another person. The soldiers ask, the tax collectors ask, and John gives them specific things to do. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that we need to do? And how can we prepare ourselves and take some social responsibility in this kind of preparation time?
Okay. Well, I'm happy to have been asked to look into this because I never paid as much attention to this before as I should have. And it's a real challenge, as you just said, and the people are put on the spot. And often what happened with me, well, I heard the you brood of vipers. Well, I'm not going to say that, and I just skipped over the rest of it. But it's kind of interesting, and this whole relationship of repentance to compassion is something that's kind of new for me.
Yeah, I think I've never thought about it before. I've never thought about repentance in this language that is so forceful coming from John, especially as people are coming forward to be baptized and he's still calling them a brood of vipers. It's not very nice. But this repentance language from John is a gift. We don't think about it in that way, but the repentance indicates a grace that there is a second chance, that we can turn back. We're not doomed for the ways that we have been before or the things we have done up until this point. There is the opportunity to do better. That feels like a real gift.
Well, the other thing that's surprising to me about this is he's a preacher, right? He's trying to get people to believe and be saved and all that, right? So what should we do? He doesn't say pray. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, let's pass the plate and we'll take a collection for these other. He doesn't do that either. And so often, going back to the word repentance, we think of that as an inward turning, but maybe there's an outward turning dimension also. And that's a learning from this passage, I think.
Yes, it requires us. I mean, that what Luke Powery said, that you can't have Jesus talk without justice walk. That feels so powerful. There's got to be a sense of social responsibility, and that's what John is asking us to do. And this is a season where we are encouraged to give generously, to share, to be in the company of both friends and strangers. But it's also a season where we're apt to jump to the more happy feelings of joy and peace on earth, and we forget that peace on earth requires a lot of justice and taking care of one another.
Okay. So does this repentance bring us peace? And if so, how? That's a big question.
It is. Does repentance bring us peace?
Inside.
And, yeah. Inside. And if so, how? Yes and no. I think that repentance can bring us a sense of peace, in the sense that we are able to come clean about the ways that we have fallen short. This is why we say our confession together in worship. We are able to acknowledge to ourselves, to others, to God, that we have done things, said things that we shouldn't have done, that we haven't done things or said things that we should have. So I think that repentance and being honest about our shortcomings can bring a sense of inner peace. But it also should agitate us and encourage us to do more, do better. Maya Angelou said, when you know better, do better. And yeah. So if we're being truly honest with ourselves, it should be a call to action for us.
Yeah. Yeah. I saw a little thing that somebody wrote. If I can help somebody today, if I can do one thing today, if I can make my life complete today in that way, I will have lived. Mm. And I think that's kind of an important thing to say.
I like that. Yeah. I like that. I also think I read in a commentary that John is not screaming rebukes, trying to reduce a crowd to a pool of guilt and fear, which is what we kind of hear in this language. But he has that message of social responsibility. Yeah. This is an interesting, because just before this passage, we have this re-saying of the words of the prophet Isaiah, that prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked path shall be made straight. This real language of restoration, God's restoration. And then we have this kind of more forceful language in the next verses. How do you see restoration and God's justice playing out in this piece of the text?
Well, it's a wake-up call.
Hmm.
And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, we're the Sunday that this is going to be preached on in the church is the 15th of December, which is 10 days before Christmas. And why in the world do we have this scripture just before Christmas? Hmm. Why? And maybe we need the wake-up call.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have these stories of Christmas, like Scrooge and the cobbler. You may have heard those stories. Mm-hmm. You know, and when is Jesus coming? And he was here already. Mm-hmm. In the form of this, that, and the other. And so maybe this is to help us not miss the real meaning of the coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
To make a difference.
I think that's right. I feel like we have these texts every year because they are forcing us to reckon with ourselves and what God is calling us to do. And I think it's a reminder that this is not a season for complacency. God is doing restorative work and making all things new, but we have to join in. We have to be a part of that, of God's restorational work and transformational work. I think about that kind of parable about and I'm going to paraphrase it poorly, but about a person who was in need of saving, and God sent a doctor, and God sent, you know, multiple people, and the person still died. And when they got to heaven, they were like, why didn't you save me? And God was like, I sent you all of these things. So I think this is a message for us of, we have to be the hands and feet. We have to do the work ourselves, yeah, and use the tools that God has given us.
And God sent us John.
That's right.
Of all things, God sent us John. And one thing I would like to sort of read here that struck me about myself, it's by a woman named Mary Oliver, who writes devotion books. And I'm at a certain age in life where I have a lot of things, and I have to think about that. And, you know, do I need a new coat for Christmas, or do I give away one that I have? What's the right thing to do? So listen to these words. When I moved from one house to another, there were many things I had no room for. What does one do? I rented a storage space and filled it. Years passed. Occasionally, I went there and looked in, but nothing happened, not a single twinge of my heart. As I grew older, though, the things I cared about grew fewer, but were more important. So one day, I undid the lock and called the trash man. He took everything. I felt like the little donkey with all the burdens finally lifted off his back. Things, burn them, make a beautiful fire. More room in your heart for love, for the trees, for birds who own nothing. That's the reason they can fly. Maybe John is trying to teach us in our lives the way to really live and fly.
I love that. Mary Oliver always seems to have just the right words to say, to adequately sum up something. I do have just a couple more questions for you, Jim. One is that this language of repentance and preparing oneself for the advent of the Lord has been co-opted by certain people and certain groups in the Christian tradition to sort of say that, like, you need to get yourself right with the Lord, and the only way to do that is baptism and these kind of special words that you need to say, and you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How would you respond to a reading of this text?
Well,
like,
I don't think it's just a one-time only pro forma thing. I mean, how can anybody tell unless your life is different? How can anybody know? How can you know? That's what I would say.
Yeah. Well, my second question is, you know, this text is pretty in your face. It's bold and it's brash. Our theme is for Advent is, do you see what I see? Advent in plain sight. Is there anything that's hidden in this text, or what is smacking us in the face that we have to pay attention to?
Well, I think one of the surprising things about this text is the practicality of it. As you said, very simple answers. Do this, do that. So what should we do? Think about that. And that's what's new for me. It's not go to the altar and kneel and have somebody pray over you and then I'm all fine. What do I need to do going forward? How do I fly, in other words?
Questions for your Advent, folks. What should we do? Figure that out and let us know.
Yeah, have at it. I think it's very interesting that the way the scripture kind of folds out this month in December is the first part of chapter 3, where the word, like Lee referred to as a fulfillment, that this is who this is in those words. We only had to deal with the latter part of the beginning of that, which I just sort of highlighted and just pulled out of that and took out of the other context, because that wasn't the scripture for this Sunday. Sometimes I think dealing with the larger context is a worshipful thing and all this kind of stuff. And then after this, of course, the dove comes down, and this is my son with whom I'm beloved, my beloved with whom I'm pleased. So we kind of pulled out a car out of the train and dealt only with that particular car. Mm-hmm. I do think that, yes, we can't understand these things without worship, without prayer, without thought. I think faith is thinking, trying to seek understanding, and that's what theology is. So it's all there and it's all important. But I go back to the question, what shall we do?
Hmm. Yeah.
And to me, in the garden, Peter's asked three times, you know, and three times he says, I don't know him. Hmm. And then, not in Luke's gospel, but in John's gospel, Peter's asked again, do you love me? Do you love me? So it's three times thing. Seems pretty significant to me. It must be. It's really, really important.
I think that sounds like a pretty good guess, Jim. That
yeah,
things
guess.
That are said three times are pretty important.
Yeah.
I mean, this is why we do this in community. This is what worship is for, and what worshiping communities are for, is to read these texts together, to grapple with them together. And then when we think about repentance and this social responsibility that we're being called to, those things are important to do in community as well. Like I was saying earlier, the communal confession, the opportunity to have this time where we all repent of what
right.
of what we have done is really important. And then the encouragement and the to do these things that will help us to participate in God's work in the world is also important to do together. We're able to be encouraged. We're able to encourage one another and be encouraged by one another. And we can do more if we're in a community than
right.
we can do alone.
Yeah, we can encourage each other,
mm-hmm.
put the heart in each other.
Yeah.
Because try to do something in the world by yourself these days is pretty daunting.
It is.
Sad and depressing, and you feel like giving up. But together, it's a little bit better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I do have another question for you, Jim. The part of this text, the kind of last bit where John is talking about the Messiah, the one who is to come,
yes,
and how this one will baptize with the Holy Spirit and comes to judge. You know, we say that that in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus will come again to judge the quick or the living and the dead. We think of this judgment as being a little bit of a scary thing, but we, as Presbyterians, we also believe that Jesus has already been judged in our place.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we prepare ourselves for judgment when our judge has already been judged?
Well,
what do you do with this section of the text, I guess, is what I'm asking.
Thanks a lot. I think I would not want to be embarrassed.
Say more.
That I had the opportunity to do this and that and the other, and I did not.
Hmm.
And I was asked, what did I do?
Hmm.
And I don't want to be embarrassed. We have a calling to fulfill.
Hmm.
And so how do we handle that? What do we do with that?
Yeah.
You know, and the needs are very obvious.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I just don't want to be embarrassed.
When Jesus comes to judge, when you are before the judgment seat, you don't want to be embarrassed.
Yeah, or even in society
mm-hmm.
around
mm-hmm.
us. I mean,
yeah.
It's a long time ago when I lived in Tokyo, there was a riot at a presbytery meeting, and they had some far left students there, and they were throwing desks and everything, and it was just horrible. And in the local newspaper, which has circulation of millions, this is the caption under the picture: "See how they love one another."
Hmm.
That was very pointedly hurtful.
Yeah.
I don't want to be in a situation like that.
Hmm.
The talk and the walk.
The talk and the walk.
Yeah.
Hmm. That's what we'll leave you with, folks. And thank you for listening to our musings on this chapter from this passage from Luke that comes to us this third week of Advent that reminds us that we have to talk the talk and walk the walk, and we need to continually be asking ourselves, what should we do, and reflecting on what is it that we can do to participate in God's restorational work as we wait for the coming of Christ. Thanks, everyone, and have a great week.
Thank you. God bless.